I was here last night praying, and I was sitting right there, and I was just praying, and I just heard the word severed. And when I heard that, I thought, oh, a severed artery, you know, or, you know, the natural thought process. I thought, man, God's going to do an amazing miracle. And then that didn't really happen, and I just kept waiting on the Lord, and I felt like it said severed relationship. I felt like somebody has experienced a severed relationship, and it felt like it was like ripped away from you, and it's taken a toll emotionally, mentally, even physically. It's like something inside of you said, you know, I can never be the same. I can't be all right, and that judgment is taking a toll on you, and God wants to heal you and make you whole. He wants to give new life to you. He wants to take away your pain. This was not just a lost relationship, but there were hopes and dreams that were lost in that. There were desires and expectations that were lost. But see, God makes all things new. And I just really feel like God wants to heal you so that you can dream again. That God wants to make you whole again. Now, I realize we don't have many people here today, but if that is describing you at all, would you mind just raising your hand and saying, yeah, that affects me, okay. Those of you that are raising your hand, can you stand up? And I would like to ask those of you that are not standing to get up and just lay hands on the people that are standing. I really feel like God wants to do something here that will affect everything. You know, when we stop dreaming, when we let go of things because of a lost relationship, we go into a grieving process, we go into all kinds of different things. But I feel like the enemy takes advantage of that. And I just really feel like he wants to do something. So, Father, we just pray for those that are here in the sanctuary, those that may be watching online. Holy Spirit, we ask you to touch them right now in Jesus' name. Father, we release peace into their lives. We release healing. Father, that you would restore, that you would make them whole again in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your healing touch. Father, I pray for fresh. I pray for dreams to stir. I pray for things that maybe have been lost to come alive again in the name of Jesus. And I feel like God just wants to restore hope in your heart, hope for the future, hope for the things that are ahead. He wants you to begin to dream again. He wants to restore the joy of your salvation. So, Father, we thank you for touching them right now in Jesus' name. And, Father, even though I don't feel like you said this specifically to me, but it was more about just a healing. But Lord, if there are relationships that you desire to restore, Father, we ask you to go right now, to begin to orchestrate that, to begin to release that to fruition, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now just receive that. And I really believe you're going to start having dream thoughts again, and something that maybe you haven't allowed yourself to do for a while. Just give yourself permission to do that. If you have a Bible today, and I trust you do, in at least in one form or another, turn to Psalm 86. Just want to share some wisdom with you. Laughing at your own mistakes lengthens your life. Laughing at your wife's mistakes, shorten it. Day 12, without chocolate, I have lost the hearing in my left eye. I was lonely until I glued a coffee cup on to the top of my car. Now everyone waves at me. My favorite childhood memory is having energy. It's my wife's birthday tomorrow. She's been putting jewelry catalogs all over the house, so I bought her a magazine rack. All right. Psalm 86, verses 9 and 10. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Shall come and worship. I hear my phone going off. Sorry about that. That means I got a text. It's kind of like the Eye of the Tiger. You know, that's the song anyway. All right. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Shall come and worship before you and shall glorify your name. We were created to worship God and to glorify God with our lives. And see, worship is so much more than singing songs to God. Our worship is not just something that's expressed through our voice. It can be expressed through dance. It can be expressed on musical instruments. It can be expressed in our giving. I believe that when we give to the Lord, that's an expression of worship. But it's even much more than that. In your notes, our worship is also expressed through our obedience and sacrifice. It's expressed by how we live, the choices that we make. Do the choices that I make glorify the God who created me? When God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, Abraham left to go do that. It was a difficult thing. He took some young men with him. But it was a hard thing because this was their promised son. This was their miracle boy. They got so far along in the journey. And Abraham said to the other young men, he said, this is Genesis 22:5, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. How many know they weren't going somewhere to sing songs? Worship is more than making music unto the Lord. It is obedience and sacrifice. And Abraham called it worship. We will go yonder and worship. Then we will come back to you. Obedience, especially when it's hard, is worship to God. We worship God when we live in a way that pleases Him. We worship Him when we walk in obedience to His leading. Worship is more about internal things than external things. It's not just about how things look on the outside. You know, I grew up in a church culture that said, we're going to dress with excellence. I had 2-piece suits, 3-piece suits, all in the name of excellence. And we were told that this was giving God our best. But see, the problem with that thinking was this. You could have a fight with your wife on your way to church and come in with a lousy attitude, still holding offense in your heart, and you may be dressed up on the outside, but you're filthy on the inside. I'm not asking for a show of hands. But what clinched it for me was about 25 years ago. By then, I was part of this church where, you know, some people dressed up and some people didn't, and that was fine, but I always dressed up because that's what I was taught to do. But there was this, oh, I'm getting signal. I'm moving too fast. Thank you. But what clinched it for me was being part of this church where people, some dressed up and some didn't, and I was fine with that, but because I had been raised and taught, I always dressed to the max. But see, there was this guy at the Y that I kept inviting to church. His name was Chuck, and he kept saying, okay, but he never showed. And I remember one week I invited him to come, and he didn't, and it's Monday now, I'm working out at the Y, and next to a guy named Daniel, who's actually was part of the church, and Chuck comes over to say hi. And I said, hey, Chuck, we missed you yesterday. And he turned to me with frustration in his voice, and he says, I just don't have any church clothes. And I told Chuck, I said, Daniel came to church in shorts yesterday. And he did. And Chuck turned to Daniel and said, Daniel, you didn't. But see, something changed for me that day. That's when I started dressing like this. To think that someone wouldn't come to church because they thought they didn't have dressy enough clothes to wear. Not on my watch. Chuck was in church the next Sunday. The inside things are more important than the outside things. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he was talking to the religious leaders of his day in Matthew 23. I'm reading verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. You try to look really good on the outside, but inside is all this evil stuff. Now, he wasn't talking about the way they dressed, but their actions. They acted very spiritual. They came across as very godly, but inside was all this ungodly stuff. Verse 26, blind Pharisee. First cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And see, worshiping God involves letting him clean us up on the inside. And see, when we get clean on the inside, the outside will certainly reflect that. But when we appear righteous outwardly, but inside is this other stuff, that really does hinder our ability to really worship. When we are outwardly singing songs to God, but inwardly we have unforgiveness in our heart that we won't let go of, or we let ourselves entertain thoughts that we shouldn't, or we're just not honest or real with others. What I'm trying to say is that worship flows from inside of us. And it may come out as a song, it may come out in dance or on a musical instrument or through some other creative expression, but in your notes, true worship is more about the inside than the outside. Worship is about singing our adoration to the Lord. In fact, the Bible says a lot about coming before Him with singing. But it's more about what is going on inside of us than the song that we're singing. It's about a heart attitude of awe and wonder before the Lord. It's about recognizing who God is and worshiping Him in the beauty of His holiness, bowing before Him in the sweet surrender that comes out of that. His presence is transformative. It changes us from glory to glory. John chapter 4, this passage is one of the most profound places in Scripture about true worship. And what God is actually looking for in our worship. Jesus was outside of a Samaritan city called Sychar, right where Jacob's well was. Jesus was weary from his journey, the scripture says, and so he's actually sitting down by the well. The disciples have gone into town to buy food. Jesus is alone. But then this Samaritan woman came out to draw some water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, she is shocked that he even spoke to her. So she said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For you Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." But Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God." Now, what is the gift of God? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you knew the gift of God, you would have asked me. You would, the person who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked me for living water. The woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water?" Jesus answered her and said, "Whoever drinks this water, the Jacob's well water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Do you realize that when you got saved, that God actually came by his Holy Spirit and took up residence inside of you, and his Spirit caused your spirit to come alive? You were born again, but God actually placed a well within you that you can draw from that will cause refreshing and life, drawing water from the wells of salvation. Whew. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor have to come here to draw water anymore." Now Jesus said, "Well, go call your husband and come here." Now, something is about to totally change in this encounter because of a word of knowledge that Jesus had about this woman. Words of knowledge unlock and release things. A word of knowledge can release healing. A word of knowledge can just do whatever God desires it to do. But this word of knowledge is going to unlock her heart. The woman said to him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are now have is not your husband." Imagine that. I mean, her sin was just exposed by Jesus. He just read her mail. But her response, I marvel at her response. Instead of being convicted of her sin and falling on her face, she said, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." And she thought, "I might be able to get my question answered." This question that she's carried around in her heart for who knows how long, her heart is unlocked and it comes out. Verse 20 of John chapter 4. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Her question is about worship and the proper place to worship. See, in the Old Covenant, God had chosen certain places that he designated to come and worship him. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Things are about to change. A new covenant with God is about to be unveiled, and it will radically affect this whole where are we supposed to worship God thing. It won't be about that anymore. It will be about how. Not where, but how. Verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for God is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. But the hour is coming, even now it's unfolding, where real worship, where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And see, the Father is actually looking for that kind of worship. He is searching for worshipers. He is searching for someone that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Every time I read that passage, I want to say, look no farther. I'll do it. Look no farther. I'll do it. I'll be one. In your notes, the Father is looking for people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Not a formal, traditional type of worship, not as a religious activity, but those who would just worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Those who would actually know God, they would have this relationship with him. They can worship him anytime, any place, because the veil has been rent. And we are in a new covenant with God. Now, by saying all that we've said today, somehow, oh, there's my watch. I know I had it earlier. Wow, time is good. By saying all that I've been saying today, I'm not trying to minimize the value of singing our praises to God. And about the value of corporately, you know, gathering together to do that. I'm just saying it's not just about what is coming out of our mouth, but also about the heart where worship comes from. True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. To say that we must worship God in spirit means that it must originate from within, from the heart. It must be sincere, motivated by our love for God and gratitude for who he is and what he's done. This kind of worship can't be mechanical or formalistic. It must be heartfelt and real. To worship the Father in spirit. You know, it's the Holy Spirit who awakens our understanding of God's majesty, his beauty, his splendor. It's the Holy Spirit who stirs us to celebrate and rejoice and give thanks to him. It's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to see and to savor all that God is in Jesus Christ. In your notes, it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to worship, to truly worship. This worship, however, must be in truth also. In your notes, our worship must conform to the revelation of God in Scripture. It must be informed by who God is and what he is like. Otherwise, it will be idolatry, the worship of what is not God. Our worship must be rooted in and tethered to the realities of biblical revelation. Worship is not about a feeling. Worship is not, wow, that music just makes me feel good. Oh, wow, the worship was good today. No, wait a minute. Worship is something we can do anytime, any place. If the worship isn't good, I have to look at myself. You understand what I'm saying? Worship is not meant to be formed by what feels good, but rather by the light of what's true. You know, there are powerful promises that are associated with singing praises. and worshiping before the Lord, when we do it in spirit and in truth. When I was a young Christian, I got saved when I was about 19 years old. And I grew up in church, but I didn't know the Lord. It was just something my parents made me do. And so I came into God, and so I'm just visiting churches and churches and churches. And here's an interesting story. I had written a letter to, do you guys remember the Truth magazine that used to come out? It was more like a, it wasn't a magazine, it was more like a, it was put out by Jesus People in Spokane. And it was a Truth magazine. And I got a hold of one of those, and I saw this guy that was in prison, right here, Washington, in our prison. And so I wrote him a letter. Just said, hey, you know, tried to be a blessing to him. Well, he called me up at work one day. I was working at Fleener's Grocery. I remember answering the phone in the bakery. And just said, hey, yeah, thanks, you know. Anyway, all of a sudden, two guys showed up at my house to invite me to a potluck and to play volleyball. They had me. These were young people like me that were on fire for God. And it was like, man, I knew from the moment that I connected with them, this is my church. This is where I belong. And these were Christians that believed in being spirit-filled, baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, all of that. But we were in this time of just getting this revelation of praise and worship and how powerful it is and what God intends to do in it. And there were so many scriptures. I mean, it's all over the Bible. But there was one scripture in particular that we were just kind of looking at, and it was Psalm 22, verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Yes, I was into the King James Bible back then. In fact, everybody was, pretty much. And this revelation that God inhabits the praises of his people, it explained why when we would gather together and worship him, it's like this presence just became stronger. I remember just the, and it felt like the weightiness of his presence. You know what I'm talking about? Just like, it was like a weight on you, but it wasn't a bad weight at all. It was just holy. It was just amazing. It explained to us why the gifts of the Holy Spirit seemed to flow when we worshiped him. And, you know, back then, we didn't know a lot about praying for the sick. I mean, I guess I had been to see Catherine Coleman in Portland, but I just didn't know. And so you know what we would do when somebody was sick? We would just all gather around that sick person. They'd usually be sitting in a chair. And so we'd just all lay our hands on them, and then we'd lift up the other hand. And you know what we did? We just praised God. We just lifted up our voices, praising God, and the person would get healed. We didn't even pray for the sick. We didn't know how. We weren't smart enough. But we discovered that God's presence is able to do so much. So much. And then I got the New King James Bible. And that verse is a little bit different in there. It says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. And there are many different translations that have this word enthroned. And I began to see it like this. When we praise him, when we exalt Jesus Christ in our midst, he is enthroned in our praises. His presence comes in a greater measure, and Jesus is it's like he sets up a throne. I've got it like this in your notes. Jesus comes and sets up his throne and begins releasing his kingdom, because that's what a king does on the throne. And it was just an amazing reality that God desires to come. That there are different levels of his presence. How many know that God is omnipresent? And that means that he's everywhere. You can't go anywhere where he's not. That's a level of his presence. But I discovered also that when I got saved, that he came and took up residence in me. That's another level of his presence. And then I discovered that when we gathered together two or three in his name and began to pray or praise or worship, that he's there in another dimension of his presence. And I just thought, wow, you know, the answer to everything is the presence of the Lord. When we were doing the healing rooms here in Walla Walla, we always had, whenever we set up a healing room for people to come and be prayed for, we always put this big label up that says, his presence. And it was a reminder to us that it's not, well, let's try this formula. It's not that. It's his presence that heals. And if we're listening, we can cooperate with him and we'll see happen what he desires to happen. And see, I just remember as a young Christian, whenever we gathered together to worship, there was this expectation. You know, that there's this expectation that God is coming as we worship him, and he will do whatever he wants to do in our midst. I'm trying to ignore that, James. thank you, Lord. Well, you know, to be honest, I don't want to just talk about worship. I want to worship. And so I want to invite the worship team to come up. And I want to invite you to stand this morning. And as we stand, could you pray this prayer with me this morning? My Father in heaven, holy is your name. I worship you. I give you access to my life. I open my heart to you. Clean me out on the inside. Purify my heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O God. Holy Spirit, come and enable me to worship the Father. Father, be exalted today. Jesus, be enthroned in our praises. In Jesus' name, amen.
A lot of psalms today, and this song, As the Deer, is from Psalm 42. And what's interesting about Psalm 42 is that it starts out, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. But if you read through the psalm, there's a desperation for a return to God's presence. There's been celebration and corporate worship and memorable events in the past. But the author, David, is asking, where are you, God? Interesting how so many psalms are so multifaceted. And so I want to think about, as we sing, two ways. I imagine, and I have little children, so I'm able to think about this pretty easily. Are you sitting on your father's lap? If you didn't have a father who provided that for you, imagine that God is doing that for you now for the first time. You're sitting on your father's lap, and he has his hand on your head. And he has his other hand around you, on your chest, holding you, loving you. And you look up into his face. And in another way, that you're walking and he's holding your hand and you look up at him and he looks down at you and smiles. So when you worship, it's not like you're trying to find him. He's there holding you. Already.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee.
Created the heavens.
Father, we just want to honor you and worship you, glorify your name, declare your greatness, declare your goodness. Father, we just love you. Lord, help us to launch into our week in a spirit of worship, in a spirit of praise, in a spirit of thanksgiving. Just acknowledging you, walking in your awareness, hearing you. Father, we just thank you so much for the relationship that you let us have with you, where we can rejoice in all things. Thank you, Lord. I think I'm going to invite the prayer teams to come up, to be available to pray with people this morning. The benediction I want to give you is Revelations chapter 7, verse 12. It begins, Amen, which means so be it. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. God bless you, saints. Have a wonderful week. If you need any help downloading the app, let me or somebody else know.